Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start the study this morning in the book of Ephesians. And I might mention that I have no intention of trying to cover any specific amount of the book of Ephesians at any given time. I know that there are those who teach different books, and they have a specific time that they're going to go through the book. And they have their messages in the book are always topical messages or whatever. Not so here. We're just going to study the book verse by verse. And if it takes 10 years to get through it, then we'll take 10 years. But whatever. Ephesians chapter 1. And to start with, notice that in the King James Bible, it says the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that's as far as I'm going to read this morning, unless we get beyond there. We're interested in several things. We're interested, number one, in the inspiration of the book, where it was written, when it was written, and that type of thing. For some thoughts along that line, go back with me, please, to Acts chapter 18 and see some things about the Ephesians. Acts chapter 18 and Paul's attitude toward them and whatever for a background to Paul writing the book and whatever. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. That is, he left Priscilla and Aquila there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now that's the first time, or the first time we have any record of Paul having gone to Ephesus. Notice the agreeable situation there. He goes into the synagogue, and of course in the synagogue would be the Jews, the Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that feared God. And they seem to be agreeable with him to some extent. Notice that he reasoned with them. And although I can't say specifically that they were agreeable, there might have been disagreeing with him, but nevertheless, they didn't get up aggravated or whatever. Then Apollos goes there in verse 24 through 28. And while he gets there, when he gets there, Priscilla and Aquila are already there, who have been with Paul for quite some time. Notice in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And this is most fascinating. I believe that the Spirit of God put this in here for our benefit in studying the Bible. For instance, notice that this man is an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. And yet, here are some people who there is no indication that they are such. They've just been with Paul in several different localities. They take this eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, aside and teach him the Word of God. And they teach him the way of God more perfectly. Then he leaves. Go to chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there are those who try to get around the baptism of the Apostle Paul by saying that when they heard this, they were baptized by the Holy Ghost in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that. I believe that the Apostle Paul literally baptized them. Notice in verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them," upon them rather, "the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." In other words, if they're baptized with the Holy Ghost in verse 5 after hearing the words of the Apostle Paul, why would Paul afterwards lay his hands on them and the Holy Ghost come on them if they already have him? No, that won't work. I believe that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, as those were at Pentecost and wherever, as Cornelius was. Verse 7, "And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now, he'd already been there. He'd already discussed the things with him, and they desired him to stay, but he wouldn't stay. He goes down to Jerusalem. He offers the sacrifices and whatever. Then he, on his way back, he comes back to the temple. Now, he's in there. Verse 9, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years." You know, it's real funny about the thoughts that people have when they study the Bible or when you're teaching, and the things arise in questions they ask you. For instance, just recently, I was teaching a Bible class, and we had gone over this verse here, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And I must have gone 5 or 10 minutes after that teaching, and I said, "Anybody have a question?" And one fellow said, "Yes." "What kind of school was that that Tyrannus had?" Now here that fellow is sitting there all this time. He's trying to figure out what kind of school this is. Well, who cares? I mean, what difference does it make what kind of school it is? The fact is, it's a school. And Paul goes into the school and he teaches there. He teaches there for 2 years. Verse 10, "This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And it is very important to observe Jews and Greeks. For instance, hold on to the passage. Go back with me to Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, give me just a moment here. All of a sudden, I can't see. Isn't that something? I can't find what I'm looking for, but I'm looking for the fact that Paul is dealing with Greeks at that time. I tell you what, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." This is Romans 1:15 now. "So that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And the emphasis continues to be upon the Greeks. In other words, the Gentiles that he goes among at that time are called Greeks. Now, you'll have Acts 19. Go to Ephesians again, and this time, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:11. "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Verse 12. "That at that time you're without Christ." Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now go to chapter 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." You Gentiles who are without Christ, afar off, and whatever. And they're not called Greeks in the Bible. The Greeks in the Bible are learned individuals. They're not unlearned at all. They're, they are more or less, in fact, the word is so strong that there are those who have said that they're Jews, that they're Greek-speaking Jews. I don't believe that. I believe they're learned Gentiles, and they've learned about the things of God and whatever, and they fear God. They meet in the synagogues and whatever. You'll find them in several places back there in the book of Acts. Let's see if I can find... Go back to Acts chapter 7, maybe it is. No. Acts chapter 6. Yes. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration, so forth and so on. In other words, these Grecians are Gentiles that fear God, serve the Lord, whatever, and they're involved in this situation here with those Jews. All right, now, back in Acts chapter 19, they put the pressure on the Apostle Paul, and notice what happens in verse 13, Acts 19, 13, Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, so forth and so on. Now come to verse 17. And this was known unto all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, obviously, among them. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And then verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way, and I won't take time to read, this man Demetrius, who makes the silver shrines for Diana, brings pressure against Paul and those that are preaching, and as a result there's an uproar, and Paul leaves the place in chapter 20. He goes through through Macedonia, whatever, and goes down to Corinth. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Notice that the church is organized there now. In other words, those who first trusted in Christ of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, is the church of Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me, and by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells them he's going on down to Jerusalem. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, the church of God of verse 28 is the church of verse 7. And it's they who first trusted Christ of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Now verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Watch therefore, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every man, everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And I know that this inheritance is the inheritance of the kingdom of God. It's the same as those before Paul started his ministry. It's the same. And verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake. that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now Paul goes to Jerusalem from there and carries the offering that he has taken for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He goes into the temple in Jerusalem and making a sacrifice and whatever there. They caught him there and they bring him out, and the Jews begin to rave and to rant, and to keep them from killing him, the Romans take him, the Roman soldiers, and they put him in jail. And from that point on, Paul is in bonds. They put him on board a ship because he desired to go to Caesar. And they put him on board ship, and he goes to Rome. He's in prison in Rome. And after being in prison in Rome, he hears about the Ephesian Gentiles, not Greeks, Ephesian Gentiles, those that had no hope, those of chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, who were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He hears that they have trusted Christ, and he writes this letter on the basis of that. That is, these Gentiles that did not fear God, these Gentiles that worshiped Diana, were not acceptable to those who first trusted in Christ of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. And so Paul is writing this letter to show them there is one body, and that the middle wall of partition has been broken down between them, and that these who first trusted in Christ are to accept those Gentiles, and they are one body in Christ, and that's the reason for the letter. Now, the letter is written by Paul from prison. Look in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Well, then I know one thing here. I know the letter is written, let me show you, it'd be best if I do it by the scripture back here. Acts 28, verse 20. Acts 28, 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Down through verse 28, I know the letter was not written previous to that time. Previous to verse 28, Paul is a prisoner for the hope of Israel, and he deals with Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that fear God. But after verse 28, Acts 28, 28, be it known therefore unto you, and that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. When it said these words, the Jews departed, had great reason among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I know that the letter to the Ephesians had to have been written at least after verse 28. My personal opinion is it is written much later, and I'm going to show you why. But if someone had an argument with me, I wouldn't argue the point. Maybe it is written during verse 29 while he's at the 2 whole years in his own hired house. Maybe it's during that time. I don't know. There's an indication in the scripture that Paul had 2 imprisonments. That he was imprisoned for 2 years there, and then he was released. He's taken back in prison, and then after being taken back in prison, he's killed. But anyway, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then I know that the Apostle Paul is in prison. I know he's a prisoner for the Gentiles, not Greeks, for the Gentiles. I know he's in prison, not for the hope of Israel, but for the Gentiles who had no hope, were without God in the world. Paul is the writer of the letter from prison in Rome. The second thing, it is sent to the Ephesians along with the Colossian and Philemon letter. Now there's a controversy about this thing as to who the letter is sent to. And it's silly nonsense if you believe the Bible. But if you're a Greek scholar and you want to sound scholarly, then it sounds good to say that the word of Ephesus is not in the best manuscripts in Ephesians 1, verse 1. Sounds big deal, you know. I mean, what manuscripts? Well, the best manuscripts. And that's the big deal they give. And they say that the letter was just a letter written by random. That is, Paul just sent the letter to whom it may concern. That is, it's to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus anywhere, not to the Ephesians. But that's absolutely silly. Number one, I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and the King James Bible says it was sent to them at Ephesus. Therefore, I believe it's sent to them at Ephesus. But still, I don't have to just go along with that. Somebody say, well, after all. But the whole thing is, in chapter 6, notice in chapter 6, verse... That's not where I want. Let's start in verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. He's asking for prayer, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you may also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, that it might comfort your heart. Now, pray tell me, if the letter is not addressed to anybody, and if it's to whom it may concern, who is Tychicus going to carry it to? Well, that's nonsense. I mean, here's a fellow with a letter roaming around Asia that he doesn't know who the letter is to. It has no address on it, and he's just trying to find somebody that it would apply to. No, that won't work. But that isn't all. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is the reason that I believe the letter is written very late. 2 Timothy 4, and notice verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for this ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Well, evidently the letter would be rather late. It'd be late enough that these fellows have already run off and left him when he writes. Well, no. It wouldn't have to be when he writes the Ephesian letter. But anyway, to establish the fact that the letter is sent to somebody, Tychicus is the one who delivers the letter, and Paul says to Timothy, I've sent him to Ephesus. There is no doubt at all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, is exactly right. Then notice in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Colossians 4, 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. And he named several people that are his fellow workers there. Now, go to Philemon, the last before Hebrews. Philemon, verse 1. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Come to verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, so forth and so on. then I know that that there are three letters that go together: the Ephesian letter, the Colossian letter, and the Philemon letter. Now, unless you can become confused with the fact that Demas has forsaken him when he writes Timothy, notice they are with him when he sends this letter. In other words, when he writes the Ephesian letter, all these people are still with him. Notice in Philemon, verse 23, "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers," so forth and so on. Then I know they're with him when he writes the three letters, but there is an implication that they leave shortly thereafter. Or could it be that Paul writes the Ephesian letter during the 2 years that he stays in the hired home in Rome? Then they let him free. All these go with him. And personally, this is what I believe. They all go with him. They get over there into Macedonia, and while he's there, they forsake him. That is, not necessarily while he's there, but when he's arrested to go back, they forsake him. And Paul is put back in prison. They're not going to go back. They're not going to suffer any longer with the Apostle Paul. So they forsake him. Paul goes back to prison. He leaves Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the commandment of God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Well, I cannot possibly, and I've searched and searched for 20 years, and I cannot find a place in the book of Acts where Paul ever left Timothy at Ephesus when he went into Macedonia. No such place exists. I'm saying that Paul would be in prison in Rome. He writes the Ephesian letter while he's there. Timothy and these others are with him. Paul is let out of prison for some reason. He goes back into the area of Macedonia and Asia around there, and he's preaching around in that territory. When he goes into Ephesus, he has Timothy with him. He leaves Timothy at Ephesus, and there is an implication there that maybe Timothy took over as the pastor of the Ephesian church. Paul goes into Macedonia, leaving Timothy there to charge them that teach no other doctrine, implying that he's teaching while Paul is gone. Paul is arrested. These people that have been with him all these years now, when he's arrested, they say, "No way are we going to stand by you any longer." So Paul goes back to prison in Rome. While he's back in prison at Rome, and shortly before his death, he sits down and writes Timothy the second letter, having written the first one shortly after he got back. He writes the second letter, and in this letter he's looking to death to be very near. He said, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." And he says, "Demas has forsaken me," so forth and so on, and tells about all the things that are going on at that time in the 2 Timothy letter. Now, the whole thing, though, that I want to square away is the fact that Paul wrote the Ephesian letter. He wrote it from prison in Rome, possibly in his first imprisonment, Acts chapter 28, verse 29, 30, 31, along in there. The letter is sent by Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave who has been found by Paul in Rome. Paul gets him saved. Paul sends Onesimus along with Tychicus with the Philemon letter to Philemon, who is Onesimus' master. Along with the letter that Tychicus has, the Ephesian letter, is the Colossian letter. Paul has never seen the Colossians either. He's never preached to them either, as he had not preached to those Gentiles in Ephesus. So he sends that letter to the Colossians. Then the next thing that I want to refer to is the fact of the apostleship. By the way, the word Ephesians or Ephesian means desirable ones. These Ephesians are desirable to God. That is very clear as you look at chapter 4. Look in Ephesians 2 verse 4. Ephesians 2 verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." They are desirable to God. Why? Because he loved them. They are not desirable to God because that he foresaw that they would do anything in service for him. They're desirable by his grace. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." I want to spend the rest of the time talking about the qualifications of Paul. Paul the apostle. The word apostle is two words put together. It is like this, apol. And the word is, it has to do with a separating. It has to do with set apart, over against something. And then S-T-E-L-L-O, stello, apostello. And for singular in that would be apostolos, S-T-L-O-S. And this word means to dispatch or to send forth. In other words, send something forth apart from something else, and that which is it apart from is the sender himself. In other words, the sender remains. He doesn't go with the individual. It is not something that he goes along with them and works with them at that time, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those apostles back there are apostles sent forth by the Lord, but the Lord goes with them while they're sent forth. But in this particular case, it's not so at all. The Lord sends the apostle forth. He's one sent forth by the Lord. The word is, it goes beyond that which I'm saying, and I don't have the ability, I don't guess, but it's it carries with it something of great magnitude, somebody of very great importance sending someone else with a very important message. Now, I wouldn't bring any reproach at all upon the Apostle Paul as the vessel that's going to carry the message. And yet the important thing is not the messenger, although he's important now, but the message he carries is the thing that is important. An apostle carries a message. An apostle is just a vessel sent with a message in it, and the message is the thing that is important. Paul is the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, he's the vessel, and he says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul is the apostle. Now, there are qualifications. I want to list four of them here for an apostle. Number one, an apostle must have seen the risen Lord. Turn to John, please, chapter 15. John 15, 26. John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, he must have seen the risen Lord. Now turn to Acts chapter 1 and notice the... Hold on to John now and turn to Acts 1 and notice the comparison. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Now please observe that Judas has already hanged himself. He's already dead. And if there be any doubt about the authenticity of Judas here, the Psalms are quoted concerning his prophecy in verse 20. Now, verse 21. "Wherefore of these men which have covenanted with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning," please observe the word beginning from the baptism of John on the same day that he was taken up from us, "must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Go back to John 15 once again. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you in, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You shall all bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now my point in all this is that an apostle had to have seen the risen Lord. Judas never did. Please turn to 1 Corinthians and let's look at Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Yes, Paul.
No other Paul.
Yeah.
Did they all see?
Evidently. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? Turn please to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And by the way, Judas Iscariot cannot be included in that list of 12 there, verse 5. Well, if Judas cannot be included in it, who is the 12th? Well, he's obviously Matthias. Verse 6. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. I would assume that the apostles that are chosen along with Paul after the ascension of the Lord would be in the 500 of verse 6. Turn please to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. All right, Acts 22, verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. An apostle, to qualify as such, must have seen the risen Lord. Then number two, he must have been chosen and called to the office directly by Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 6. In other words, somebody else can't send him forth and him be an apostle. He must have been chosen by the Lord himself. Luke chapter 6. And notice verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, and he names them there. Then go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verse 11. I'm sorry, make it 1. Galatians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead. He emphasized his apostleship. No man had any part in it at all. As the case of the 12, no man had any part in it. You say, well, how about Matthias? Hey, they're saying in Acts chapter 1, show us whom thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry. Matthias already has been chosen by the Lord. He is identified as having been so by the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 1. He is one of the 12 of 1 Corinthians 15 who had seen the Lord. Can't be Judas, can't be Paul, for Paul still hasn't gotten saved yet. Matthias is one of the 12, not Paul. Then the next thing I want you to notice is that this man must be inspired by the Spirit himself. And by the way, this thing about being chosen by the Lord, to back up Paul's words in Galatians 1 verse 1, if you want a reference there, Acts 26 verse 15 through 18 is undisputable. The Lord chose him and the Lord set him forth face to face, mouth to mouth, and on, no doubt about it. Now he must be inspired by the Spirit himself. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and notice verse 13. John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, which are called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As the ministers of the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto, watch it, I have called them. They're already called. They're not being called by the church. Verse 3, And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto, and on and on. In other words, Barnabas is an apostle, having been chosen by the Lord. No doubt about him being one. Go to chapter 14. Barnabas is in chapter 14, and look at verse 14. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard, so forth and so on. All right, the next thing then, an apostle must be accompanied by signs. Those signs are the signs of an apostle. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Notice the 12. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, and of course the 12 now, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The 12 were accompanied by signs and wonders according to Isaiah chapter 8. I'd have to go back and look. Seemed like it's about verse 18, long in there somewhere. Now, beg your pardon? Isaiah 8, verse 12. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now Paul is exalting his apostleship. Verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay, then the qualification for an apostle. He must have seen the risen Lord to be a witness of his resurrection. He must have been chosen and called to the office directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be inspired by the Spirit himself. And that is, he cannot read a book. In other words, his inspiration cannot come from the writings of someone else. It has to be an absolute direct thing by the Spirit himself. And then the fourth thing, he must be accompanied by the signs of an apostle. Now, to separate the difference in here now, the 12 are sent forth first in Matthew chapter 10. I'm distinguishing the difference in the 12 and Paul. They're sent forth in Matthew chapter 10. Before the crucifixion, they're sent to the Jews only. Matthew 10, verse 5, he said, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The commission for the 12 changed after his crucifixion on the basis of John 12, verse 31. He said, And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. In other words, the all men of John chapter 12, I believe about verse 30, 31, 2 along in there, is set in contrast to that of the Jew only of Matthew 10. Now let me go back again. In Matthew 10, he sends them to the Jew only and said, Don't go to the Gentiles. Later on, he said, If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that will match Mark 16, Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In other words, the commission changed after Jesus died, is buried, and risen. But the methods did not change. You must understand that. The commission changed. To whom they're to go is different, but not the message they're to preach. There is no implication anywhere that Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 10 would be any different than his message was in Matthew chapter 16 or Matthew chapter 10 or whatever. Only those to whom he's to preach it to are different.